The program suggests that I'm reading all of Genesis 17. I'm not. This reading sets down several times through the chapter, so trying to follow along is probably not what to do. Instead, please just listen to the Word of God. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers." Abram fell face down, and God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring." God also said to Abram, "As for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her." Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, "Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, "If only Ishmael might live under your blessing." Then God said, "Yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you shall call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful, and I will greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year."
Lord, thank you for your word. And we pray as we think about it, as we talk about it now, that you'll be present and you'll speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name. Amen. As I studied this passage, I was reminded of an experience I had when I was confirmed. I was, many people know I was raised in synagogue, and you're bar mitzvah at 13, and you have your confirmation in 10th grade. And everyone comes up before the synagogue and gives a speech. And, you know, some people gave it on, you know, what it means to be Jewish and what it means to them, some on God, some on Israel. My friend and I decided to do a dual speech. We decided to tell Jewish jokes. I think we kind of, you know, justified it. Well, you know, humor, important to Jewish culture, that kind of thing. Anyway, I thought I'd tell one of my jokes to break the ice for our subject today. So, this is in, got a picture of this in front of the synagogue, this ninth, tenth grader. And I said, you know, a young man came from the old country to America to immigrate. And a couple, you know, few years later, his mother came to visit him. And when she saw him, she says, "Son, where's your beard?" And he goes, "Ah, Mama, in America, nobody has a beard." She says, but your yarmulke, your kippah, where is it?" "Ah, Mama, in America, nobody wears a yarmulke." But son, you still keep kosher." "Ah, Mama, in America, nobody keeps kosher." And she looks kind of downcast, and then suddenly with a disturbed look on her face, she looks up and says, "But son, tell me, are you still circumcised?" And, yeah. You should have seen the faces. This is kind of what my this is what my aunt looked like. Maybe some of your faces as well. You know, it's good. It's a difficult subject. I thought we'll break the ice, smile about it a little bit. It's all right. Don't do this when you guys are confirmed. I didn't know Jesus. It was a difference. Okay. Circumcision is still today the most well-kept Jewish custom, still the defining piece of being Jewish. You know, there could be all sorts of different things you do, but everyone is circumcised, 100%. You know, maybe it's not one, I mean, very, very close to. And as we're going to talk about circumcision today, and really that's what this chapter is about, what was that about? You know, let's talk about the institution of circumcision, what it meant, what it was supposed to signify. But even more disturbing about the idea is, what about this setting apart of this people? Not Ishmael, but Isaac. And this people that was to be created as part of this covenant of Abraham, the Jewish people, that still are operating today. What's that about? What is God doing with Israel? And what is that about? And lastly, why does that matter to us? And why does that affect our lives? So the institution of circumcision, what about this people that were set apart and why that matters to us? So first, about circumcision. Well, let's get some context on this chapter. The first verse is actually pretty fascinating and kind of sets the stage and the context for the discussion. It says, when Abram was 99 years old, by the way, the verse prior in chapter 16 was he was 86 with the thing with Hagar and the birth of Ishmael. So Ishmael is now 13 years old, and it wants you to jump in time in that. And it says the Lord appeared to him. And in Hebrew, that's another kind of link, I believe, back to 16. The word appear is also the same verb for to see. You know, roe, it's the passive, the niphal. And remember it said, you know, Abram or Hagar names God, you are the God who sees, the God sees me. And then here, you know, Lord is now made seen. But this chapter doesn't actually talk much about the nature of his appearance. In 16 and 18, actually, you see a real physical appearance of the Lord. In this chapter, it's mostly a long speech, which is unique actually to the entire life of Abraham, this incredibly long speech from God. And the speech right off the bat is pretty stunning. He says, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. You know, that statement, the I am, you remember this is big in the New Testament, the Gospel of John, the I am statements. You come to Exodus and it says, I am who I am. You know, I am sent you, the name of God. And here he says, I am God Almighty, El Shaddai. And this is actually very rare. I know the Almighty, you may see, oh, I've heard that a lot of times in Scripture. That's actually a very different word, and it's just in the NIV. It's actually the Lord of Hosts. This God Almighty is really just in Genesis. And, oh my goodness, I didn't include an important verse here for you. It's also an important verse. It shows up in Exodus, and what he says to the Israelites, and this is important, I wish you could see it, is he says, I was known by the name God Almighty to the patriarchs, but to you I'll be known by my name. And the idea is that in then to the Israelites, in a unique way, in that covenant with them, he reveals his name, you know, Jehovah, Yahweh, his personal name. And that's a critical thing I'm not going to talk about that so much now, but I want you to have that in the back of your mind when you think about the purposes of Israel. You know, here, God Almighty, El is just, God is just a generic term. You know, remember, he's got God Most High when Melchizedek calls him there. He's just a God. And then here, within that Israel, with the nation of Israel, he reveals really who his character, his nature is, and who his presence is. So here he's God Almighty, and he says this, I am. And he makes this command, walk before me and be blameless. And this also, if you're reading Scripture, you know, has whoosh, throughout the Scriptures, both sides. You know, everywhere from Noah walked with God and was blameless to our calls in the New Testament to be perfect as he is perfect and to walk with God. You know, this is the great call in the Torah to walk before God. Now, the idea of being blameless is not an idea of being perfect in the sense of being sinless in this broken world. It's a sense of purity and intention of your heart. You know, even the New Testament says, you know, walk in the light as he is in the light, and the blood of Jesus will cleanse you from all sins. You know, he makes it. It's an intention of what you're doing. And the important idea about walk is it's the most common metaphor for our life with God. And it's not about doing stuff, right, when you walk. It's a state of being with someone. In the same way you make, like, you know, vows when you're married, but the essence of marriage is not about doing stuff for your spouse. You know, the essence of the marriage covenant is choosing to walk with someone. And as you walk with them, you know, you act in a certain way, but it's essentially a relationship. And God's calling us into a covenant, and he's calling Israel and Abraham into a covenant walk with him. Come and walk with me and be blameless. And then we come down, and then he says, I will confirm my covenant between you and will increase your numbers. And Abraham fell face down, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. So he reestablishes this covenant. Remember, the covenant was talked about all the time, right? All the way, every single chapter is mentioned, from the promise in Genesis 12. You know, it's alluded to the big covenant in Genesis 15 when, you know, Abram caused God, you know, Abram was in a deep sleep and God walked through the animals, if you remember. That's where he uses the word cut my covenant. And actually, that's one of the only uses of the word covenant actually in this thing. In this chapter, covenant is mentioned boom, 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 again, again, again. It's the word brit. Or often in Yiddish, they say bris. Maybe you've heard the bris ceremony is when the male has a circumcision. It's actually the covenant ceremony, the brit ceremony. Now, it's a little bit of an error, not an error in the NIV. They took some liberty there by saying, I will confirm my covenant. Because you understand why they want to do that, because God has already made the covenant, so he's wanting to confirm it. Unfortunately, Hebrew doesn't say that. It's so inconvenient when that happens. And they actually repented of it in the new NIV, where it says, I will confirm my covenant between you. The new one says, and accurately, then I will make my covenant. You can understand why that's kind of disturbing. Wait, is it a new covenant? Not the covenant that was before? Is this different? I don't think there's a good answer to that question. But it's interesting as well, as you think about Israel, that they also got two covenants, didn't they? You know, in Sinai, you know, or not, you know, the Ten Commandments, and in between there was the sin of the golden calf. And then the giving of the covenant again. Remember, Moses broke them. And here also, covenant, essentially a sin, the chapter of Hagar, and a covenant again. And the second covenant, after the sin, has to be further defined. And that's how I think what's going on, but, you know, write in pencil. I don't know. But I think it works. Now, there's some new things to this covenant and some different things that are, I think there is an element of expansion and specificity to the second covenant that isn't there in the giving before. Same things, first off. Again, the giving of the land. Again, the idea that descendants will come from him. New things is this idea that a bunch of nations will come from you. Kings will come from you. Another new thing is the idea that it's everlasting covenant. Another new thing is specifically that it's Sarah. Remember, he says, you will no longer be known as Sarai, you'll be known as Sarah. Sarah is just where prince, Sarah, princess. Kings will come from you, from the princess. You know, her very name will do it. And by the way, names are very important. Abram, you know, exalted father, Abram to Abraham, father multitudes, and Isaac. And names are very important here. I'm not going to go into that. Rob's going to talk about that next week as we get into 18. It's very important in Scripture, but we're not going to talk about that stuff today. But what's key is that Sarah becomes the one that's specific. And you might say, well, is that new, that they didn't know about Sarah? Well, the idea that laws have to come as a result of sin, right? You might have said, God, you know, Abraham, you're going to have kids. The assumption is it's with your wife, you know? I don't think we have to tell you that. You're one flesh with her. Naturally, that's who the kids come from. But they went with Hagar. It's like, no, it was actually Sarah. That's the one it goes through. And you know, it's like regulations too. You know, if everyone just does what's right, you don't need any laws or regulations, right? You know, when people, you know, you don't need to tell a chemical company, hi, don't poison the water people are drinking. You would hope they'd know that. But they start poisoning the water you drink, you need to make a law. Don't poison the water. And so here you have, so it's nature that laws come as a result for lawbreakers. And so I think here the specificity to Sarah was necessary now. But it's interesting to note that although God, Abraham sinned and Sarah sinned in going through Hagar, God says, still, I will bless him. So it's funny, even their sin, Ishmael doesn't in a sense pay for, he's blessed. Now, I don't want to go into that, but if anyone's paying attention politically to last week or two, that idea that they sin and God still blessed that baby is an important topic. I don't want to go into politics, so those who know, those who don't, sorry. And the last key piece of the new one, of the new idea, is that this covenant, there'll be something he's supposed to do. It says, this is my covenant with you and your descendants. The covenant you are to keep, every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision. It'll be a sign of the covenant between me and you. For generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household, bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring. Which is really interesting, too. It's not just the little descendants. It's everybody who's joined to Abraham. And again, I think there's a foreshadowing of people hooking up and joining into Abraham and becoming part of this covenant community. Remember, out of Egypt, you may have noticed that when Israel left Egypt, they did not leave simply the blood generation of Israel. They left as a mixed multitude who then identified and joined. You actually see that with David's mighty men, you know, Ruth, Rahab, I mean, all these kind of things. This is always happening. They're joining into the covenant community. And circumcision is marked off as the sign of it. Now, you might say, why circumcision? We don't know. You want a real good answer? Who knows? But you do know something about signs of covenants. Signs tend to enact, in some way, visualize and enact the underlying covenant. You know, for instance, that's why I believe sex is the sign of the covenant of marriage. It enacts two people coming to one flesh. You know, it's the visual picture of what it is. And I think it's the best way to understand that. Here, you're like, in what sense does circumcision enact this covenant with Abraham? You know, to be awkward, I mean, it involves the equipment that brings descendants. You know, and that's stressed again and again in this chapter, descendants, descendants, descendants. It involves blood, which, you know, is in the scriptures, blood and life are synonymous. You know, bloods are often with laws and covenants and things like that. There's a cost and a tonal element to it, all that kind of stuff. But we don't know. Circumcision was not invented here. Circumcision was practiced. We know it was in existence. We don't know how common it was at that time. Probably not that common. You know, if you back as far as 2500, you can, you know, go in an Egyptian tomb and there's a big, like, I don't know what you call it, those kind of pictures. There's some sort of proper archaeological term for it. I can't think of it right now. Anyway, but it was, you know, it's depicted. And so obviously it was done. But then it looks like it'd be more of a coming of age rite with adults. We don't see any sign of it being with children. It may have been just with kings and stuff like that. We don't know. But anyway, it's an existing thing. And that's troubling to some people. That God would use something existing here. He didn't invent it. Maybe that makes it invalid and the Bible invalid. We think about that sometimes when there's, you know, it disturbs us that there were all these sacrifices being done before God used sacrifices, or that there were temples, or that there were, you know, Ten Commandments kind of stuff, that all this stuff was in existence in the ancient world. And then it's in the Bible, we think God didn't invent it, or that the story of the flood was in the Epic of Gilgamesh too. This disturbs us. It shouldn't. You know, the Bible doesn't invent any of these things. It takes them, in a sense, sets them apart and gives them special meaning. You know, he says, now I want you to sacrifice. You all know what sacrifices are. I want you to do it in this way specifically, because in this way we'll reveal what I want to about it. And circumcision, again, he took a practice they were aware of and instituted it in a particular way to signal something that they would understand. So a key thing to grasp, though, is that circumcision was never, that was never all that God wanted. Remember the whole chapter, right? The whole context is he's calling them not to circumcise them, but to be in covenant with God, to walk before him and be blameless. The physical mark was a mark that that is what's happening. So the circumcision became something more, and it became like this analogy for what was happening on the inside. The Lord God will circumcise your hearts. This is sort of after it says judgments will happen, but the idea that he'll circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live. You see, the circumcision on the outside is talking about really what's supposed to be happening on the inside. Your heart is marked off to God. You know, even as Jeremiah describes it, as his call to Israel, circumcise yourselves to the Lord, remove the foreskin of your hearts. You know, cut it away and be circumcised. So what he's looking for is a people who are in covenant with him, and his call to them is to walk before me and be blameless, to walk in covenant relationship with God. The physical wasn't merely what he wanted. The physical had to be indicative of what was happening on the interior. So that's circumcision. Now what's troubling, though, when we can understand that God's calling for circumcised hearts to all of us, well then why Isaac? Abram said to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. He's like, you know, I've had my son for 13 years. Sarah still doesn't have any kids. What's your obsession with her? And, no, I don't think he said that. But imagine Abram's just going, you know, if only he might live, just take Ishmael. And God said, yes, 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 but your wife Sarah is going to bury the son. And you're going to call him Isaac. I'll establish my covenant with him everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. As for Ishmael, I've heard you. I'm going to surely bless him. I'll make him fruitful, will greatly increase his numbers. It's interesting, he'll be the father of 12 rulers. Remember the 12 tribes of Israel too? It's interesting. And I will make him into a great nation, but my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year. Why? What's wrong with Ishmael? Well, what you see is a couple things about this. This is the, right, it was Isaac, not Ishmael, Jacob, not Esau, then the 12 tribes. And it's not just about because it was sinful from Abram, right? The 12 tribes came from two wives married and their concubine and their maidservants as well. And even God condemns that. So it's not about righteous, not righteous. It was God working out his plan, right? As simple as that. You know, it was going to go through Isaac. You tried to go this direction. No, it still goes this way. Which is a good thing in my mind as well, that we can't thwart God's plans. Just, you know, he knocked it right away. God keeps doing it. But it doesn't answer our question, though. What's the big deal about this particular nation that's being created? And it's not about blessing, because he's blessing Ishmael. So it's not, this is the blessed nation. No one else is blessing. That's not what's going on. So what's going on? Well, I think the key is to grasp the initial promise back up to Exodus 12, to Genesis 12, and it's the promise to Abraham. I'm going to make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I'll make your name great. You'll be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse. Key line. And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. So what's God's goal in choosing Abraham? What's God's goal in this whole covenant? Blessing the whole world. This covenant is God's means of blessing the whole world. The whole world is apart from him prior to 12. It is, you know, you see even the Tower of Babel and the flood and all this, and man is scattered. And now God steps into the world and wants to bless them all. And he chooses, this is the chosen people, chosen as a means of blessing to the world. People often think the chosen people, he chose Israel, right? And it's like, well, he didn't choose the Chinese people, didn't choose these people, why choose the Jews? You know, it's not like that at all, is it? In fact, there's a Talmudic story which makes it sound like that, which really makes me angry, because that's what a lot of most Jewish people I talk to have, the Talmudic story in their mind, and it's really wrong. God didn't choose a nation, did he? He chose a person and made a nation who would do his purposes. You got to see this. God created a people for the specific purpose of being a blessing to all people. Now, how's that going to happen? Part of that blessing is that God essentially was revealing his name. He's revealing who he is, revealing his very nature and character by setting apart even the sacrificial system. You know, God says, here's the temple, my holiness, you know, the sacrifices, all that kind of stuff, revealing God is holy and making us understand the nature of his holiness, making us understand the nature of our sinfulness and our need for atonement, the way by which atonement can happen, that our sins and guilt could be laid on another. He's showing a nation this. When the Lord says he is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, we're seeing in his interactions with Israel how that works. Because what you need to grasp is that Israel was not just simply a nation like this. A key thing to grasp the nature of the laws in Deuteronomy 4, it says, therefore be careful to observe them, all of God's ordinances, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him? That all the peoples will look around and go, look at those guys. Who is this God they have? Look at their laws. Even when he says in Exodus 9, I raised up Pharaoh and did all the, you know, plagues. So the whole world would look and go, whoa, who is that God who's knocking all these Egyptian gods off to the side? And took them through the Red Sea and brought them in here. And everyone's looking at him going, who is this God you have? So they're essentially a means of revelation. God is revealing his nature, his character, who he is. And he didn't bless them, right? What else did he reveal? When Israel was rebellious, which they were for the most part the whole time. And by the way, don't make fun of Jewish people because they're rebellious like that, because they're a type of all people. He's revealing what we're like. It's kind of like a big movie, right? Israel and God, and as they interact, we understand what God's like and what we're like. And even when they rebelled, God reluctantly judged them, wanting them to turn them back, and that's how he deals with us. And ultimately, within this people, he also was creating a people that would be the womb, essentially, for the birth of the Messiah, when God would come in the flesh and redeem everyone. He gave them promises and understand that this one was to come. And then when Jesus came, he had created a people who would understand him and identify him. Oh, this is the promised one. Look what he's doing. This. This is our God. He understands the law. This is who he is. And then he would, as he would die on the cross and rise from the dead, he had created a people who would understand that he bore their sin, that he was a final Yom Kippur sacrifice. And then he took these people with circumcised hearts of the people, the Jewish people, and he sent them out, now go out to all the nations and make disciples. You know, telling them, you know, come and become my people. And that's how God was to bless the whole world. They were a means of blessing. They were created to proclaim the excellencies of God. That's what Israel was about. And so essentially, right, so he's calling now out to people with calling out to everyone, essentially, have your hearts now circumcised to God. And that's essentially what happened. People would call out to God, you know, to be redeemed. They would give their lives to him, make him Lord, come into covenant with God, and God would come down there and circumcise their hearts. And that's the church, those people of circumcised hearts. I'm looking at the time. Very briefly, I know the question is, what about the Jews today? Maybe you don't have that question. You should. Huge theological controversies, Israel and the church. You know, some people say there's church has completely replaced Israel. They're just an ethnic people now. There's nothing. They're now people of God, old people of God. Other things says, no way, everlasting covenant, dual covenant. They have their own thing. There's no connection between the church. I'm officially going to have my cake and eat it too. And I actually think it's the biblical position, is that it's neither of those things. There's both continuity between the church and Israel and discontinuity between the church and Israel. And I think that best expresses Romans and others that Paul says in the New Testament. I know this is very complex, just briefly. Israel and the church, right? Israel's an ethnic community of which a remnant, remember, Israel essentially represents the world, not the church. A remnant is circumcised to the Lord, right? That one little slice there, they're circumcised in their heart to the Lord. The whole thing represents an ethnic community. The church is a spiritual community of those with their hearts circumcised to the Lord, who are the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. I don't believe in this diagram that this church is the visible Christendom. All right, visible Christendom operates somewhat, I think, like an ethnic community as well. This is the true spiritual church, which is those people of circumcised hearts, who are true to the God of which a portion is a remnant of Israel still today, as always. And I still think Israel essentially still operates like that, still in this kind of strange providential way. They're still operating, even the land and everything in some way. Because the land also, you know, the true promised land's heaven. And so there's an element towards just speaking of heaven. But there's a real physical place in which it happens as well. Reformation Sunday? This is Calvin's view as well, that there was something to Israel, not modern-day covenantal folks. But here's Jonathan Edwards, a couple hundred years after Calvin, but still in the covenant idea. He said, we have a remarkable providential seal of fulfillment of this great event, meaning this is from Romans 11, the coming to get the Jewish people turning to God, by a continual miracle, vis-a-vis their being preserved as a distinct nation, being there's still Jewish people around. The world affords nothing else like it. There's undoubtedly a remarkable hand of providence in it. When they shall be called that ancient people, who alone were so long God's people for so long, shall be his people again, never to be rejected more. They shall be gathered together into one fold, together with the Gentiles. And the key piece for our thing is, by a kind of continual miracle, he says, they are being preserved. This is before there was even a physical nation. This is before Israel regathered. He even sees that, why are these Jews around? There's obviously God's providential hand with this. There's some sort of thing, and I think that's still the case today, that God is still, right, but not operating. Remember, he never blesses evil. He doesn't bless the, when they do what's wrong. But in some strange way, this tiny little scrap of people, 12 or 14 million people, this tiny little scrap of land is still in the center of world politics. God still seems to be bringing, in some strange providential way, attention to them. Okay? Listen, I don't know. I'm not going to answer the question how. And by the way, I'm Jewish, so I have a horse in this race. Probably not that objective. You know, do what you want with it. So, but what's my take home, quickly? What do I take home with all this stuff? Gosh, guys, all this stuff, the huge plan, the huge covenant, the setting apart a nation, all this stuff is why? Because God wants to reveal himself to us, and he wants to bless us. Huge God, huge, big, creator of the universe wants to make his name known to us. Not just that we would know that about him, oh, that Jesus died for my sins or something like that. He wants us to know that he is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. He wants us to understand how he corrects us, how he judges. He wants us to know him, to know how to seek him, to bend our knee and pray to him. He revealed all those things. God wants us to grasp who he is. Powerful. And the circumcision was our thing coming to us saying, will you come into covenant with me? And we say, yes, I will. That covenant offer is still coming to us right now. And he's still pulling it out there saying, as it says, you know, Luther, right, you know, it's by grace this is given to you, and it's by faith you take it and you receive it. You say, Lord, you are Lord of my life. I want to come into covenant with you. Circumcise my heart. Mark me out to you. You know, when we were living in D.C., and in Jews for Jesus, a guy called the office and said, could you reach out to this woman? And Nikki called her up, and it was Kara, different Kara than we know. And she was very confused about this. She was wondering, I want to understand what it is. You guys seem to have something going with God that I don't have, and I want to understand it. But she was a lawyer, and she goes, what are the Jewish people about? What does it mean that we're chosen? Help me understand, what does it mean Jesus died for our sins? What does that even mean? And Nikki met with her again and again and again, explaining all this stuff to her. And she kind of grasped the whole plan, who God was, what she wanted. And it's funny, then she just kind of sat there quietly for weeks, sitting with that, kind of convinced that it seemed true. And then one day, out of the blue, she calls up Nikki and says, let's get together. I'm ready. I want to do it. I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to have my heart circumcised. I want to count myself among his people. And she prayed to receive the Lord, and her life changed. And then she still wanted to get together again and again, but she wasn't like some lawyer talking about this and this and this and the lawyer, you know, about this and this and the law and getting it all together. She wanted to know, how do I walk with God? How do I be with him? She realized that was the thing. It wasn't, it's this information that God wants you to know, but ultimately he's calling you into a covenant with him, to know him and to be with him. God wants to reveal himself to you. He wants to bless you. Receive the blessing. Let your hearts be circumcised. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, thank you that you see us and you know us, Lord. You know our lives, you know all that we are. And God, I pray that we would make you the Lord's of our life and walk with you, desire to have a pure heart and be blameless before you. Oh, Lord, may we be pleasing in your sight. May anyone here, Lord, there's people who've been raised up and never given their lives to the Lord, never had their hearts circumcised. God's, deal with them now. And if that's you, come and speak to one of us after. And we'll speak to you and pray with you, whatever you want, Lord. Oh, God, we praise you and we exalt you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.